Romans chapter 5. Some of you would call this one of the most difficult passages of Scripture. Maybe not so difficult to understand, but maybe a little difficult to accept. But there is great joy in accepting it. And there's great freedom in knowing it. We're talking here in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12 to the end of the chapter, about death in Adam and life in Christ. It explains so much of what has happened to us, but it also gives us the solution so that we can be more than overcomers through Him who loved us. So hear these words from God, beginning at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would add your blessing and your wisdom to this reading and speaking of your word. Write it upon our hearts and minds, and may it come out in our lives, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How often do you stop and smell the roses? How many times do you actually pause in the midst of your busy life and actually think? Think about this precious thing that we call life. And even eternal life. We're so busy, it seems, living actual life that we don't think much about life. We don't think much about the life that we should be living, the things that we ought to be doing. We don't think of the life that we should be living in Christ. And even what does that mean? Why are we here anyway? What are we supposed to be doing? What is the good life? What is the purpose of life? What is the goal? What am I aiming at? There is a massive tug of war going on in the world, perhaps you've noticed. It's between the flesh and the spirit. It's between the old man and the new man. It's between the old nature and the new nature. What side are you pulling for? Do you choose the side of death or the side of life? Are you still in Adam, or are you now in Christ? And how can you tell? Well, verse 11 sets up our text for the day. says we can and we should rejoice that through faith we are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are at peace with Him. We are reconciled with God. So therefore we can rejoice that we have been taken out of darkness and we now dwell in the light of the Lord. We can rejoice because we are taken out of Adam and we're placed into Christ. We are part of the new humanity. We are part of the new creation that God has made. We can rejoice because we are transferred from death to life. And by life, I mean real life. And maybe by that real life, I mean eternal life. We were reconciled to God. Why do we need to be reconciled? What was the problem? Why was there a distance between us and God in the first place? What was wrong with us? What is wrong with us? Why do we still, even though we know God, we know grace, why do we still run from Him at times? What motivates that anyway? Why was the relationship broken? What happened? What did we do to mess it up? Verse 12 gives the answer. Why is there so much evil in the world? Doesn't it bother you a little bit? Does me. There's a bunch of it. Why is life so hard? It might be easier than it used to be, but it's still hard. Life is hard. Relationships are hard. Why is there still evil in me? The things that I condemn in other people, why do I still do those things? Why do I feel at times such anger and such hatred in my soul? Why am I so temptable? Why is walking with the living God so difficult? Why do I struggle to do the right thing? Why are relationships with others so hard? Why is my relationship with God so difficult? Well, verse 12, I think, gives the answer. Why do I have some desires for good, to do the right thing, to be righteous, to be holy, to be God's? Where do those desires come from? Where or why do I begin to love God? What causes that? Why do I want to walk with Him? Why do I want to please Him? Why do I feel that life is important? That what I do matters? At least it should matter. Why do I believe there should be some purpose and meaning and goal in life? Where'd that come from? I think our text answers that too in the end. So where does sin and evil come from anyway? Where does the problem begin? Again, we can see sin and evil in the world. We can sense sin and evil in other people. In fact, we're actually pretty good at seeing sin and evil in other people. And we can even boldly call that out. You're sinning in this way, in that way, the other way. That's wrong, and I know it. We seem to have a problem or maybe a blind spot when it comes to our own sin and evil. You see, we have reasons for those. You know, we have excuses. We have pretext. You know, there's context. And if you take a step back and look at the wider context, you would understand what I've done. You know, we don't give that benefit of the doubt to other people, but we give it to ourselves, or more particular, to our own sin and evil. Sin and evil come from our fallen nature. We are fallen creatures. We are not what we were created to be. We have made something ugly with ourselves. Sin came into the world, our text says, through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Our problem with sin is deeper and more systemic and powerful than we like to admit. We tend to think that with just a little willpower, little extra spiritual elbow grease, we can overcome our sin. All it takes is a little self-will, a little self-strength, a little discipline, and we can overcome sin. Because sin is just really a little problem, and it is quite manageable. But the problem with sin is, it is part of your very nature. Sin isn't something that you do merely. It is not an external act. Sin is something that you are. We are all constituted as sinners. It is part of our very makeup. It is part of our very nature. Human nature has fallen. We are rebels against God and good by nature. We are born with a nature that is bent towards sinfulness, that is bent towards self-destruction. We are born with a sinful tendency. Why? Why are we born that way? Because we are the children of Adam. Because he is our first parent. And let me just state the truth as boldly and as difficultly as I can. Adam chose to sin for us. Oh, I don't like that. Adam chose to sin with us. Adam's sin is our sin. The problem is not just that we do sin once in a while or we choose sin once in a while. Our problem is that we are sin. That we, by very nature, sin. We are constituted as sinners. And we read pretty clearly in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. Every man, every woman, every child dies. That's the doctrine of original sin. And we don't like it. I don't like it either. It explains, though, the pervasive presence of sin in the world. It explains the pervasive presence of death and evil in the world. Where does it come from? It comes from every one of us. It comes from within us. It comes from our very nature. That's how you can state the doctrine of original sin, but nobody likes it. I don't like it. And Paul, in the text here, he's going on to prove that Adam's sin is our sin by this little talk about the law. You may not have understood that. Let me try to explain that. The law of Moses didn't come for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years after Adam's sin. But everyone between Adam and Moses still died. But you see, if there isn't a law that's given to men, then you didn't break the law. And you can't be punished for a law that wasn't given. Sin isn't accounted unless there is a law. So he's actually saying that, you know, even though people did sin, maybe not the way that Adam sinned, but people sinned from Adam to Moses, but there was no law, so it wasn't counted against them. But they all still died. Why did they die? Because they were sinners. Well, there wasn't a law. They sinned in Adam. That's what he's getting at. Some of you, probably, are old enough to remember when automobiles were first invented. We have any older people here? Remember when they were first invented, there weren't any laws. Wasn't that cool? You could drive anywhere you wanted, as fast as you wanted. There were no stoplights. There were no stop signs. There were no speed limits. And some of you who know me well know that that's how I still drive. But then, because there were so many accidents, and they couldn't blame anybody because there was no law, there were no rules, so nobody broke the rules. So they had to have rules. They tried to put order and structure upon the traffic chaos. So they had stoplights and stop signs, and they had people at fault when somebody crashed into somebody else. Except in New York, though. There is no flow or order to the movement. The streets still move like a parking lot, if it moves at all. Everybody honks their horns. What difference does that make? Doesn't make any difference at all. Anyway, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have gotten on New York. But the point is that you must have traffic laws before you can have traffic tickets. So there were no tickets given until the laws were made. Same thing with this between Adam and Moses. There were no laws, so there were no tickets. But they still died. They still sinned in Adam. Let me give you another story. Your lawn needs to be mowed. And so you have a teenage son. And you notice that your lawn needs to be mowed. And then you get home from work and you notice that your son didn't mow the lawn. And so you yell at him. That seems to make perfect sense for an adult, right? Let me tell you another story. Another father, he says, he sees the lawn needs to be mowed, so he says, "Son, please mow the lawn today." "Okay, Dad." And he gets home from work and it isn't done. Then he yells at him. What's the difference between those two stories? In one, a law was given and he can be held accountable for breaking the law. In the other, he can't.
He didn't know. He didn't notice. He's a teenager. He doesn't see anything. Sorry, teenagers. I apologize for that. From Adam to Moses, they did not sin against the commandment, yet they died. Well, what was their sin? They sinned in Adam. They were constituted sinners. They bear Adam's fallen nature. Then in verse 14, almost as a throwaway, he throws in there, well, Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ. What does he mean by that? They both represented other people. They both represented a great multitude that no man can number. They were what we call federal heads, or they were covenant representatives of a mass of people. Their actions had an impact upon other people because they stood in their place and they acted for them. It is the principle of representation. They represented the two humanities, those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. What's the difference? Those who are in Adam, through Adam's sin, many died. Those who are in Christ, through Christ's gift of grace, many live. Through Adam's sin, many were judged. Through Christ's gift of grace, many were justified by the principle of representation. Through Adam's sin, death reigned over every man. Through Christ's gift of grace, many reign in life through Jesus Christ. Now for me, that when I study this passage, that's the thing that hit me. We're all so concerned with original sin and being represented by Adam that we don't realize that we are also represented by Jesus Christ. He stood in our place. He earned our salvation for us. He more than paid for Adam's sin and transgression. And we now, this is what the text says. It's absolutely astonishing if you can see it. We now, through grace, reign in life through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to forget that. And in verse 21, it says almost the same thing. So that grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Through Jesus and the representative principle, we are reconciled to God. We are made right with Him. We may have lost everything in Adam, but we've more than gained everything in Christ. We have returned to our created purpose. Let me just put it another way. Through Jesus, we can come home and be at rest. Through Jesus, we can come home and be at rest. We can enjoy the kingdom of God. We can enjoy our created purpose. Well, that's all theological jargon. What does it really mean? We have entered into life through Jesus Christ. We have entered into real life. Life it was meant to be. The sweetness of life, I guess. We have entered into heavenly life. We have entered into the godly life. We begin to bear the image of God that we were created to bear and to do it well. We are a little bit like God. We've turned from selfishness and sin to love and service to God and others. That's what it means in a real practical way. We are new creations. We are different than we used to be. We are no longer fallen humans. We are the redeemed humanity. We are, in one sense, they could picture it this way. We have one step in this fallen world, and we have one step in glory. We now become part of the solution and not part of the problem, because we are in Christ. Grace abounds all the more. We reign in Christ. Why? Because we have received a new nature in Christ. We are, Paul says, new creations. Adam's sin was our sin. We sinned in Adam, and Adam's sin involved the rest of mankind in condemnation. That's what verse 18 and 19 reiterate. Christ's life and death and righteousness involved a great multitude in justification and therefore life. In Adam all die. In Christ, many will be made alive. One trespass meant condemnation for all men. One act of disobedience constituted many sinners. That's not fair. Don't like it. I don't want it. Doesn't make sense to me. Even though that truth explains how universal sin is, Still don't like it. That we sin by nature, that's why everybody sins. Don't like it. That sin is literally everywhere. This truth explains the universality of death. Everybody dies. Why doesn't at least one person live forever? Everybody dies. This truth explains why you continue to sin. Because you do so by nature. Even if it's the old man within you. So it's all based upon this federal headship or this covenant representation business. In Adam we died, in Christ we are made alive. Now we recognize this principle in all kinds of other areas of life, right? We're soon going to go to the ballot box, both now and in November, and we're going to vote for people to do what? To represent us. I want you to go to the halls of Congress or to the state government, and I want you to vote for me. I want you to vote in my place. I want you to take actions that will affect me. We accept the representative principle. We can have lawyers be our agents and act for us. They can sign for us. We can have executors to be acting in our place. Or ambassadors to speak for us. We accept this principle in all kinds of, in fact, even the Olympics. Remember I told you this before that, you know, how many gold medals would you win at the Olympics? And you can actually count them up because you are part of America. So if an American won a medal, you won a medal, right? Even though you think marathon is a gas station. And the only pool you have is a hot tub. And the only 4-minute mile you can do is in a car. But we still take pride in that accomplishment because they're represented by us. Adam failed and we failed in Adam. Adam brought death and misery to his children. Well, that just isn't fair. Well, if you think about it just a little bit, was Adam a good representative or was he a poor one? We know the result, so we always condemn it, but if you were to choose someone to be your representative, the representative man, wouldn't you want to choose someone who had never sinned? Never sinned. And didn't even have a tendency to sin. That was Adam. He had never sinned. He was made perfect. He was a great representative. If you had to ask somebody, you know, in fifth grade, you were picking teams for kickball on the playground. Who did you pick first? Oh, the best player, right? That's who you picked first. Or your best friend, but I'm going to throw that aside. Your best player. If you had someone, you know, you'd win $1,000 if someone that you picked made a par on the 18th hole, who would you choose? Maybe Tiger Woods. He's a pretty good golfer. Or if $1,000 to make one free throw, well, Stephen Curry would be a pretty good choice. We choose the best at it, and Adam was a pretty good representative. He was created perfect, had never sinned, and had no inclination to do so. But we still don't like this principle of representation. I want to stand upon my own merits. There was a pastor who did just what I'm doing right now, preached on original sin. Maybe that was his first mistake. But one of the people in the congregation said, I don't like that. It's not fair. It's not right. Don't like it. So, Pastor, I need to talk to you about that. So he says, fine, you come to my office on Wednesday and we'll talk about original sin. So he came dutifully at the right time and knocked on the pastor's study door and, Pastor, oh, I'm glad you're here. We're going to talk about it, but I'm just swamped right now. I got a few things I got to take care of. You can just wait in my office. And you just wait in my office just for a few minutes. I got a few other things to take care of, then I'll be back in and we'll talk about original sin. But whatever you do, don't look under the box on my desk. I'll be back in a few minutes. Bye. So the guy was looking around, you know, there's lots of nice, really great books in the pastor's library. So he perused some of them and his interest ended in about 3 minutes. And then he sort of looked at some of the pictures of the pastor's family and this, that, and the other. And man, what is under that box? I'll just take a peek. I'll just take a peek. So he couldn't resist anymore after like he resisted for 5 minutes. I mean, wow, that was really Herculean effort. But he had to peek under that box. And so he lifted the edge of the box a little bit and out ran a little mouse. Off the desk, onto the floor, gone. Uh-oh, he knew he was in trouble then. I got to find that mouse, I got to put it under the box. So he was scrambling, looking around everywhere for this mouse, and that's when the pastor walked in. So the pastor returned, found him on his hands and knees under his desk, looking for the mouse. So the pastor said to him, so you still think you wouldn't have sinned like Adam did? You just did. Plus, and this is maybe my clincher argument, if you refuse the principle of representation, Adam represented me, Christ represented me,
If you refuse the principle of representation, you are on your own for salvation. For salvation depends upon you being represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if it is wrong that Adam's sin, which is my sin, becomes imputed to me, it's also wrong for me to have my sins imputed to Christ. That just isn't fair. Or to have Christ's righteousness imputed to me. That's not fair either. But that's salvation. That my sins are put to the Lord Jesus Christ and that His righteousness is given to me. Christ acts on our behalf. And this is the payoff, I suppose, for understanding and embracing this principle of representation. That Adam represented me and I died in Adam and I received a fallen nature from Adam. I sinned in Adam. To accept that is also to accept this. I am in Christ. And everything that Christ did, He did for me. That's the whole basis of my salvation. That's the whole basis of my sanctification. That I am in Christ, that I have access to divine resources, that I can, as the text says, reign in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reign in righteousness, the text says. I can begin to do the right thing now. I don't have to sin like I did in the past anymore. All that Christ is, He is for His people. It's no longer willpower that's going to get you out of this mess. It is the power of Christ. That's what's going to get it. When you stand against a temptation, what do? I resist it for 5 minutes. That's how strong my willpower is. I can resist that temptation for 5 minutes. Maybe 5 days, maybe 5 weeks, but not forever. But in Christ, you have Christ power to overcome sin. You see the difference? If we are united to Christ, if He represents me, I am righteous in Christ. When God sees me, He doesn't see my failures, He doesn't see my flaws, He sees me perfectly righteous in Christ because I am represented by Christ. So Christ acts on our behalf and in our place. He pays for our sins and He earns our righteousness. And that is my life. And that is my hope for eternal life. And we now reign in life through Jesus Christ. We reign. What does that mean? We're part of the kingdom of God. Yeah, but we reign. We reign in righteousness. We can do the right thing. We've been given the Spirit of God. We've been given Christ's willpower, if I could put it that way, to overcome sin and to do the right thing, to serve others in self-sacrificing love. So what does it mean today as I walk in the world? The impact or the fallout from Adam's sin covered everyone. The impact or the fallout for Christ's obedience are even more astonishing. Grace, it says, abounds all the more, for we are God's people, leading to life and to righteousness and to eternal life. We reign in life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received abundant provision of grace. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He represents me. Because what Jesus did, I did. That's what it means. What Jesus accomplished is for me. The righteousness that He has achieved is mine. Therefore, I can stare sin and temptation in the face and I can overcome. Therefore, I can stare weakness and inability in the face and I can overcome. In Christ, not my own willpower, in Christ, I can overcome. I don't have to live that way anymore. I don't have to live in the old man anymore. Faith moves us from Adam to Christ. So why do we still struggle? If I'm in Christ, why do I still struggle? Because the old man is still there. The old man and the new man, they wrestle within you. Wrestle within you for control. And willpower doesn't decide it. Christ's power does. Our inheritance with Adam battles with our inheritance in Christ. Who's going to win? Death and life are waging war within us. That's where the battle is really waging, is within us. Between the flesh and the spirit. So you need to see yourself not only as alone facing sin and Satan and temptation and weakness and trial and difficulty. You need to see yourself in Christ. Having access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Having access to grace. Having access to power beyond yourself. To overcome. That's sanctification. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ representing me. Christ in my place. And the battle that we are waging now has an end, and it has a purpose, and it has a meaning. What is that meaning? We reign in life through righteousness that leads to eternal life. Life as it was meant to be. That grace might reign in us now and lead us to eternal life. Therefore, quick application. You who have sinned can overcome sin. You are in Christ. You don't have to live in the old man anymore. You don't have to live like you were only a child of Adam anymore. Because you are a child of God through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have access to divine resources. You have access to divine forgiveness, acceptance, yes, but you have access to divine power to overcome. To reign in this life over the old man. To reign in this life over the death that we'd received in Adam. To reign in this life over sin. Because we have Christ living within us through His Spirit. You and I, through faith, are equipped to live another life. A better life. I call it the heavenly life. And we can do it now. We can take our sin and our weakness and our temptation and we can overcome. We can, as it were, sanctify them. They can all have a purpose. We can glory, as Paul said, in our weaknesses now, in our difficulties, because Christ is in me. And Christ in me overcomes the world. That's what this principle of representation can do for you. Don't just complain that somebody represented me because Christ represented you. And He did it perfectly and He didn't fail. And therefore, you ultimately will not fail. God will never let you down and God will never let you go because you are His child, because He is delighted in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, broken, fallen though we may have been, we will, through faith, make it all the way home. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to go home. This world at times gets the best of me, of us. I can become discouraged, depressed, because of the sin that I see around me, because of the sin that still troubles me from within. But Lord, when I look outside of myself and see the Lord Jesus Christ and how He has overcome temptation, how He never gave in to sin, how He weaved a perfect righteousness and has given it to me. I have hope. I have joy. I have a future. Why? Because I am now home through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray that You would grant rest and joy to Your people. And out of that rest and joy of being found in Christ, that they may overcome. That they might stand. That they might fight against sin and overcome. They might stand and fight against evil, and that they may overcome. That we, together and alone, may reign in life through the Lord Jesus Christ with the righteousness that leads to eternal life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.